Good morning, everybody. Thank you to all our campuses, Morning Prosper, the Lou, as well as Dallas. Thanks for being here. If you're a guest, we are honored that you took the time to come out and to hang out with us. Thank you so much. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Right after we pray, we're going to jump in the Word. You find us in the middle of a sermon series where we're looking at it, and it's called The Mountaintop Experience. The concern that I have is we have too many Christians that are on the fence, and we have too many part-time Christians and not enough full-time Christians, and so we're going to talk about that here in a minute. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into the Word of God. Father, what a joy and what an honor it is to gather around your Word. Will you speak to us now, and will you make it appear as if there's nobody else in the room, and you're talking to us individually. Prepare our hearts so that it is good soil, so that the Word will penetrate it, and that we don't just be hearers, but you help us be doers of your Word as well. Thank you for this opportunity. Now challenge us from Mount Carmel. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, look at your neighbor and say, you ready for the Word? You know what? Let me change that word, neighbor. Look at the man or woman of God beside you and say to them, get ready for the Word. You know, this is how we just follow some stuff sometimes. Everybody says neighbor, so you just say, hey, neighbor. No, hey, woman of God, esteemed one. Good to see you this morning. All right. We're in the series, and we're talking about this dude called Elijah. Let me tell you, 1 Kings chapter 17, chapter 18, 17, 18, and 19. So here's the dude. He rolls up, and God comes upon him, as he did in the Old Testament. The New Testament, the Spirit of God's in us. And so on the Old Testament, he comes upon him, and he says, hey, man, speak to these people and tell them, no rain for 3 years. No rain for 3 years. The Spirit of God's saying to Elijah, hey, man, no rain for 3 years. Now, everybody in the city, everybody in the community is mad at him. So he has to go off into this like desert type of experience. And so he's there, and he's kind of whining a little bit. And then God, because he's hungry, says, I'm gonna create a miracle. I'm gonna take a raven, I'm gonna change its nature, I'm gonna let it move from loving to eat everything it sees, and I'm gonna change it and let it prepare food for you and then bring it to you. Elijah, after you hear that, you're supposed to say, wow, I serve a great God. You're supposed to say, Elijah, ain't nobody can touch me or my God because of the God that I serve. That's not enough. He continues along the path. Then he goes to this house of a widow, the widow of Zarephath. So he hangs out there for a little while. She says, I only have food for a couple more days, Joker. I don't have enough food for you. To which he says, no worries. You just keep baking this little cake. You bring it to me, and you will never run out of flour, and you will never run out of oil. You don't worry about it. Watch my God work. Listen to the confidence that he has. He says, don't worry about it. I got your back. So he says, okay, cool. She keeps cooking. Oil and flour keeps just miraculously appearing. Then, as if that's not enough, Elijah, then after that happens, her son goes sick, and he stops breathing. So she thinks, this wicked man has come here and is trying to kill my son. So she says, did you come here to kill me? To which he says, no, bring him to me. She got him. He got him. Take him to the upper room upstairs. Prayed over him. And God raises the dude from the dead. Elisha, are you kidding me, dude? You saw God change the nature of a raven. You saw him multiply food. You saw him raise somebody. Ain't nobody else see none of this, Elijah, except Jesus, since he come. You in a special category, bro. You in a special category. Okay, so he continues a little bit. And then he goes to the famous chapter 18. In chapter 18 now, what happens in the text is, so there's this big showdown. Showdown. Elisha and the prophets of Yahweh versus the prophets of Baal. All right, and so the prophet Baal says, yep, we worship the God of rain, so he's going to send down rain. Elisha says, oh, okay. So they say, Eli says, do your thing. So they prance, they pray, they run around, they do circles, they do everything, they cut themselves, everything, no rain. Elijah mocks them, literally mocks them. Y'all fools, not my translation, y'all fools, get out of the way and let me do my thing for the glory of God. So now they're doing their thing, no rain. So Elijah says, move, pour some water in it. All right, here we go now. God of heaven, because of your glory, will you consume this for me, please? Boom, it's all consumed. And everybody's like, what? What? And then 450 of these guys, he says, okay, all of y'all, you're false. Y'all are representing somebody that's not true. Therefore, all of y'all dead. Because God cares about sin. We talked about that last week. I'm not going back to that again. So then chapter 19 shows up. Do you hear all the things God has done in this man's life? He has proven himself faithful time after time after time. Then a little woman shows up, Thomas, I'm going to kill you. Am I? Please don't. Dude, how you go from representing God to, can you please not kill me? How you go from that to, I'm going to die? How you go from that? The same God that protected you against 450 can't protect you against one woman, bro? Come on, man. Against one woman that threatened the same fate you gave to those prophets by tomorrow in 24 hours is going to come on you. And Elijah runs away and says, Lord, kill me now. That's the setting. That's the setting. I want to stop and I want to go back to this showdown in chapter 18. Because they reveal something that I want you not to miss. Here's what they reveal. He shows us how we should prepare for the presence of God in your life. He shows us how we need to prepare ourselves before we come to church. He shows us how we should prepare ourselves before we go to work when you want God to show up in your. He shows it to us, and I don't want you to miss it. Someone show it to you too. Go to chapter 18 and take your notes if you have them, and go to verse number 30, and you're going to see the requirements for God to show up uniquely on your life. When you're saying to God, God, here's what I need, here's what I'm asking you to do, can you please do this, not for me, but to show the world that you're a great God. He tells us what to do, and I don't want you to miss it. This is hugely important. So here we go. He says, read it with me, everybody, all campuses, read it with me. Then said to all the, hold on, that's not everybody. When I say everybody, I mean Dallas, Lou, Prosper, and Plain. Everybody together, touch your neighbor, touch the woman of God or the man of God beside you, and say, read the word. Here we go. Then said to all the people, came near to him, and he, stop right there. If you want God to show up in your life, the first thing you must do is repair the altar. You got to repair the altar. The problem is, these guys had a broken down altar trying to call to their God. He never showed up. So before Yahweh can show up, you got to repair the altar. So in your notes, you need to put, the altar is prepared. Well, the question then becomes, what does that mean that the altar is prepared? What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? How does that feel? What does that look like? Well, if in our context, what that looks like is the fact that God is priority in your life. The fact that God, you've said to God, God, I want you to be front and center. I want you to be my priority. My time will reflect that you're my priority. The way I spend my resources will reflect that you're my priority. The way I do everything, it will reflect that you're my priority. What we got today in churches is people who want God to show up, but still want to have divided allegiance. You still want to say, God, no, I really just want to use you when I need you, but I don't want you to be priority, which means you have a broken down altar, which means God has no business showing up with you because you're not about God's business, you're about your business. The challenge with churches today is that we enjoy tremendously to check the box of going to church, but when it comes to living that out in your daily life, it is not evident. It is not evident, ladies and gentlemen. A good friend of mine in town here has gone through a pretty difficult time as a church, the whole church has, and I met one of their members the other day. They came up to me, and I said, hey, good to see you. I said, hey, man, your church is having a difficult time. You've lost some people. Some sin stuff has happened. Tell me about it. How's it going? To which the person responded, I can't do that. I said, what do you mean? Just give me a little overview, big picture overview. No, because if I do that, that would be gossip. I will not allow you or anybody else to hear secondhand about anything that's going on in our church, because my job, listen, my job is to protect the unity of the body. And since we're going through something, my job is to not talk about it to people who can't fix it. My job is to maintain the unity of the body. I'm like, who? What church you go to? I need some of them members right there. I need to preach this all day long. Why is it that when it's our turn, when it's some church's turn, what they do is they say, get some popcorn and let me tell you the drama that's been going on. Why is it that we love to share stories when the other person listening can do nothing about it? The Bible calls that gossip. Yet still, we don't have a generation that says, my job is to protect the unity of the body, so I will not let you interfere with what God's doing right here. You know why? Because the altar is not prepared. That's because what many people believe is that, well, I need to tell them because everybody need to know. That's why, listen, you live in a culture today where altars are not prepared. And because they're not, that's why you blabble your mouth as much as you do. That's why you can't bridle your tongue as much as you do. Because you live in a culture now, listen, you live in a culture now that everybody got an opinion and you got to share it right now. And that is totally 100% antithetical to the Word of God. And yet still, we don't care. Why don't we care? Because the altar is not, it's not about reverencing God. It's about what makes me feel good. That's the culture we live in. And it's, you take it to your workplace. Altar not prepared. God's not number one, therefore his word's not number one. That's why we live in the culture that we live in today. And it is pathetic to see Christians thinking they're shining the light when all they're doing is gossiping about the most salacious story that's in the office area today. You don't get to do that. You need to write in your notes or whatever you do. You need to tell yourself right now, I need to bridle my tongue. Don't tell nobody that. Tell yourself. I need to. Don't talk to no neighbor today. Talk to self. Say, self, I need to bridle my tongue. That's it. That's it. Why? What are we trying to do? We're trying to make sure the altar, God, you are number one. You are my best friend. I don't take stuff to them. I take it to you. Because you are my priority. Number two, he says. He does that. The altar is prepared. Number two, verse 33. The word sacrifice is what you should put in there. A sacrifice was offered. Here's what he says. Watch this now. He arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. Ooh, you missed something right there. Here's what he did. At the altar, he took the ox. Then he put each piece on the altar. Can I show you what we do? We get the ox. That is our lives now, because we ought to be the sacrifice now. And then we say, God, you can have my hands. You can't have my legs. I want to go where I want to go. So I'm going to leave my legs off the altar because you ain't responsible for that. By the way, my brain, you ain't responsible too. I want to think what I think when I want to think it, and I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. So my brain is off the altar. So you only take the pieces that are convenient to you, and you put that on the altar. But there's some doors in your house that you don't want God in because it's too painful to give it to him, and because you don't know what he's going to tell you. So because you don't, you say, God, that is not available to you. Do not enter. Leave me alone. If you're going to see God show up in your life in a way like he's never done before, then you have to make sure your entire thoughts, your entire body is on the altar. Because you remember this, don't you? You died, so you're not even supposed to be living. It is Jesus living through you now. So the fact that you still want to control this part of your life, or this part of your life, or this part of your life, God says you can keep your worship because it's not authentic. What we have in churches is people coming and saying to God, you lucky I came to church today. As if God's supposed to say, oh my gosh, thanks so much for coming. When we're supposed to say, God, I can't believe I get to come in here and worship you like this. That is why in worship, ladies and gentlemen, the reason you're raising your hand is because when you hear a phrase of a song, you're saying, I agree with that. I agree with that. I'm going to live my life out like that. Some of you come in church, I'm going, Man, can y'all hurry up and get through this song, please? That is because all of you is not on the altar. If all of you are on the altar all day long, you couldn't wait to come to church to find some other people whose life has been on the altar all week long, so that when you come and you hear a song and it resonates with your heart, you're like, yes, it's worth it. I'll do it again next week because it's been worth sacrificing myself for the glory of God all week long. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to make sure the altar is prepared. You got to make sure that the sacrifice was offered. Now listen to this. So last week in one of our meetings, I went off on somebody. I'm not proud of it, but I did. I went really off. Performance was lacking, and there's the difference between if you run your own company, you know this. There's the difference between dignity of a person and the performance. And sometimes we will allow the dignity of the person to go because we care too much about performance. And sometimes you let performance go south, and then dignity goes. And if you let performance go south and dignity goes, you don't have a company. If you let dignity go and performance thrive, then you don't have people who love to work with you. Somebody take that and go apply it later. But anyways, so I was on the performance side and not on the dignity side this week. So I had the meeting, and I'm talking to him, and I went in. And then I'm driving home, and the Spirit of God says, that ever happened to you, Spirit of God? If that ever happened to you, so wave your hand a little. The Spirit of God said, Spirit of God, talking about you love me. So I had to pick up the phone right there and say, hey, man, I went too far. I want to apologize for doing that. That was overbounds. That was overbounds, and I shouldn't have done that. And I want you to please accept my apology. So. What happens in churches is, the Holy Spirit convicts you to have the conversation, but you don't have it. Watch this. It gets worse. He's convicted you so much to have it for such a long time, and you still haven't have it, you don't even feel the conviction no more. Because your heart's been so hardened that you have just come to the conclusion that it's going to be my way. I don't care what God says. Which means some of you, every one of you, can tell me somebody right now that you know you can, and then you're trying to use the Bible talking about, I love him, but I don't like him. And you have justified in your mind that's okay. I love him, but I don't. Some preacher told you that, and that's heresy. I love him, but I don't like him. God says you ought to love your enemies. That means you ought to love your neighbor, who's your neighbor, your enemy, as yourself, which means do more for them than you would do for you. But you're talking about, yeah, God says I can't love him, but I can't like him. Heresy. Preach, Pastor. That's because you don't want to take all of you and put it on the altar. That's why. Anyways, I got to go. Y'all keep me on the clock, so I got to go. Number three, no substitutes. 33 through 35, no substitute. What I'm talking about, if you want God's power released on your life, then it can be no substitute. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. Next verse. It says, then he says, fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Here's the picture. What's happening is, he says, hey, man, because you guys love to do trickery, you are the prophets. Because you love to deceive people with your worship. Because you love to make it look like it's God when it's really just your little trickery. He says, I want to expose you so that nobody here thinks it's any trickery that I'm doing. Put water on it, and nobody can put a little bit of smoke back there. Nobody, it's going to be fire from God. So he says, dump it with water, douse it with water, and then step back. Because the God of heaven is going to show up now. Ladies and gentlemen, do you have, in your worship, do you provide substitutes? Do you make it look like you're worshiping God when you're really not? Let me show you how you do it. Many of you in church be talking about, okay, is a game on? Let me see. You really didn't come to worship God. You came, but really your mind is somewhere else. Or some of you dare to do this. Hey, ooh, the phone. Ooh, I need to take this. Hey. In church. Hey, you all right? Okay.
what do you think about them cowboys? What do you think about them Colt?
In church? See, aren't you glad that God don't treat us like he did in the Old Testament? Aren't you glad? Because all of a sudden, inauthentic worship, substitute. You coming in here, but you're really coming in here to prove to yourself that you're not that bad. But you're not coming in here to worship God. You come in here, you're looking at and analyzing all the praise team and what they have on. Ooh, girl, that don't match. Mm-mm. You're supposed to be worshiping God, but you have provided a substitute. You know your substitute? I'm gonna be here and be the fashion police and tell everybody who's supposed to be dressed better that they need to be dressed better. You can't even worship because you're so distracted. You're so distracted. No, for real. This happens all the time. Zero reverence for God. Zero reverence. Here's how much you love you. Here's how much you love you. At the end of this service, about 40 of you are going to get up and walk out while we're praying. You know what? Uh-huh. I just messed you up right there. Preach, Pastor! Preach! Come here. And the reason you're going to do that is because you care more about you than honoring the moment that God is trying to get communicated to you. That's the issue. Be careful, ladies and gentlemen, because back in, if this was Old Testament, as soon as you get on, you're up. Anybody glad for the New Testament in here? Anybody? Substitutes. When we come in here not ready to worship, didn't prepare ourselves to worship, and say, God, you take the rest, but I'm going to focus in. We go from you want to see the power of God released in your life, altar has to be prepared. Number two, everybody say it with me. The sacrifice was offered. Number three, there are no substitutes. All right, let's do that again. Starting from the bottom up. Number one, if you want to see God's power released in your life, number one, what has to happen? The altar is prepared. Number two, number three, there are no, and then number four, the prayer was made. But make sure you know now, it's this problem with communion. Make sure before you make the prayer that you have dealt with the horizontal relationships and the vertical relationships. That's why in communion he says, don't eat this bread and drink this cup unworthy because you will die younger than you're supposed to. That's New Testament now. He says, if you keep coming in here with a hard heart, not dealing with the relationships, then quit faking it with me, talking about you have a relationship with me when my relationship can't help you in your horizontal relationships. He says, you're being a hypocrite. He says, don't ask me to release my power because I can't trust you with my power because you can't even deal with the people in your life that I've told you that you need to deal with, but you're still so self-centered. I'm still so self-centered. We want to deal with it on our terms and not on God's terms. Come on. That's why we're in the predicament we're in. That's why you're saying, God, will you show up? And he says, why? Life's all about you anyway. It's not about me. Why should I show up when you're going to get all the glory? Why should I show up now when I've been trying to show up to tell you to correct some stuff, but you don't want to correct what I've told you to correct? You just want me to show up on your terms when you want and to do what you want. That's all. It's all about still you. Which is why he says, don't come in here, have aught with your brother and not deal with it. You ought to go back and process. Have you been so hard-hearted that God can't get to you when he wants you to deal with a relationship? Have you? After prayer, he then says, let's pray. Then, here's the kicker now, the last one. He deals with our motive. Because he says, if your motive is wrong, then why would I want to bless you? Now, this one you can't fake. Because God gets to evaluate it. This one you can't fake. So watch the text. I think it's about verse 36, 37. Yeah. Verse 36 and verse 37. Here's what it says. It says, at the time of offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known, say this part with me, that you are in Israel. That you are in Israel. Why am I praying? Because I want the world to know that you are God. It's not about me. I want the world to know that you are God. Here we go. Number two. And that I am your servant. That's what I am. I'm not the big guy. I'm your son. I'm here to do your bidding. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm here. Which means, number one, it's about God. Number two, he is about God's mission, not his own. He's about God's kingdom, not his own. So he knows I'm dead. It's now Jesus living his life through me. That's what you and I should be arguing. You want God's power released on you? Then you got to follow these four. Now, here is why we don't follow the four. Now, this is where I need to get to. Turn your page over. I'm not going through all of this notes. Just go on the website and you can get it. But I'm moving on, okay? Praise the Lord. Somebody turn the page over. Some of you are going to be mad. Let me just let me show you. Let's go to number three. You can read. So go to number three on the chart on the right. And let me give them these two. And then we can move on. Go to number three on that chart for me where it talks about allegiance. Here we go. Divided allegiance is as wrong as open idolatry. I'm not talking about it. I'm just giving you so you're not mad. Okay? Divided allegiance. And then everybody say divided. And everybody say idolatry. You got it. Next one. Quickly. Next one. Mountaintop experience are preceded by days of being cut down or months of melting in the... Ooh, let me talk about... Ooh, just let me talk about this for a minute. When you read the Old Testament, what matters is the names of stuff. So the name Elijah matters. The name of a city, Cherith, matters. The name of a city, Zarephath, matters. Watch this. So what he's saying is, if you're going to have a mountaintop experience with God, before that happens, you got to go through Cherith, which means it's a city, which means being cut down. So God says, I'm going to cut you, Elijah, before I can use you greatly, I got to cut you down. I got to take some stuff out of you and cut you down. Then he goes to Zarephath. Elijah, before I can use you greatly, Zarephath means, I got to melt you down so I can mold you into who I'm calling you to be. So all you got to do is read the language. And as you're reading the language, the people who are hearing it would say, whoa, he don't even know, but if God going to use him, he got to get cut down. Here's my question. What's God trying to cut down in your life? Don't tell me you're going to the mountaintop and he got some stuff to cut down, but you don't want him to cut it. Number two, he says, then I got to melt some stuff off of you because there's some stuff in you right now that needs to be rid of. So I got to melt. What is it that God wants to melt off of you because it's so attached to you, he can't get it no other way but to put fire to it? All right, turn the page over. That's not where I want to go. I want to go to this now. Come on, turn the page over. Here we go. So now I want to talk about the reason most of us never experience God in his full power is because we get stuck in a cave. Look at your neighbor and say, are you in a cave? All right, let me explain what I mean by that. You're in a cave. The challenge is that God doesn't want you in a cave. He wants you on the mountaintop. But too many of us get stuck in a cave. Now, let me tell you why this happens. Because what God desires for you is for you to walk in him, which is what Elijah was doing. But as you're walking with God, you can hear God, you can hear him from the cave, but you can't experience his vision unless you're on the mountaintop. We got too many people stuck in the cave trying to figure out, God, show me where to go. And God says, I can't show you in the cave. I can only speak to you in the cave so you can get out of the cave and go to the vision that I have for you. But many of you talking to God, talking about, God, I ain't coming out of this cave till you show me what it's going to look like. And God said, all right, stay in the cave as long as you want. Be careful, ladies and gentlemen. Let me show you how you got in the cave, which is why you're not on the mountaintop. You see, it's one thing. Everybody can recover from failure. Everybody can. One failure, you can recover from failure. But when a failure becomes a pattern, now you got stuck in the cave. The reason you're not here where God wants you to be is because there's a sin pattern in your life that you're so stuck in, you can't get out of it. God desires to get you out, but you love that sin so much, no wonder your altar is not prepared. Your altar is not prepared because you love you and your sin more than you love God. And so he's trying to get you out by asking you to listen to his voice, but you love your sin so much, you be like, Lord, listen, I'm going to stay here, me and my cave and my sin, and we're going to chill. That's dangerous, ladies and gentlemen. It really, really is. You see, here's what the enemy knows. He knows for a fact that he cannot destroy you. He knows for a fact that he can't take your faith from you. So what he's going to do instead is simply distract you with a cave. Because he does not want you to go to the mountaintop, because he wants you to live in the cave. Now, the cave might be a girl or a guy in your life that you have no business being with. You might need to cut them out, delete them from your phone or something, but you don't want to do it because you might need them in the future. Well, you know, when I'm broke, they usually help me out. So I'm not going to go to God. I'm going to go to my boo. Well, it's not really a boo, but your person that helps you out when you're in a bind. I thought that was God, by the way, but clearly it ain't. It's this person that you have equated with God. For some of you, it's your job. You're in a cave, and because you don't want to walk in obedience, you got stuck right here. And you will not move. Now, you know what? Let me go in the cave. I got to enter it this way so the view is not bad, okay? Let me enter it. Let me enter the cave this way. I'm going to go in the cave. Use that camera right there. Don't use that camera. So some of you, now here's the problem with the cave, everybody. When you're in the cave, all you see is white around you. You can't see nothing else because all you can see is what the color of the cave is. So if you're in a desert cave, all you see is brown. If you're in a snow-capped cave, all you see is white, because all you see is all you see. God says, number one, he wants you to look again. In your notes, write the word look again. Look again, look again. The reason he wants you to do that is because, ladies and gentlemen, what the enemy wants you to believe is that whoever you used to be, who's who you still are, and God wants you to know, if you look again, I'm providing you a way out of the cave, but if all you look at is where you used to be, then you can't see that I've provided you an exit to get out of the cave. Number two, he says, not only do I want you to look ahead, by the way, somebody in here needs to call their ex and say, hey, you need to look again, because I know that that's who I used to be, and you thought I wouldn't amount to nothing, but if you look what God has done, you need to look again and see where I'm at now. I know some of you want to call somebody and say, don't you wish you had me now? Don't do that. That ain't the point of it. That ain't the point. But you can still go to your reunion and tell them the story so that they'd be looking ashamed, talking about, my, I miss God's will for my life. Anyways, let's move on. That's a parenthetical thought. Number two. Not only should you look ahead, y'all all right back here? Y'all all right? I ain't seen y'all. Y'all good over there? All right, good. Y'all good? All right, good. Come. Number two is you got to look around. See, some of us only want to look inside. That's why you don't have joy, because all you're looking at is, well, look at my life. I don't like the life I got. God, that, no wonder you don't have joy. No wonder you don't have peace. No wonder you don't have patience. You don't have any of it, because all you keep looking is looking on the inside and looking at the life you have. No wonder you're seeing the same thing every day. God says, I don't want you to look inside. I want you to look around. Now, why is it important for you to look around? Because in the cave, ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this, the only thing you do in a cave is compare yourself. That's all you do, is you start comparing yourself to everybody. You start comparing yourself. And here's the problem with comparison. The problem with comparison is, if you're doing better than them, if they're in a bigger cave than you, that means you start comparing yourself to them, and you'll be like, ooh, I'm better than them. Their cave real big. That cave real big. I'm in a better cave than they're in. Then the only thing that happens to you is you get cocky. If they're doing better than you, then the only thing you get, you'll be looking around like, woe is me. Because now you're looking at yourself, and you're like, my life sucks, because everybody else is doing better than me. And if you're looking at each other again, and you compare yourself, and you see you all are kind of even, then you get complacent. The issue is, God's not calling you to follow anybody else. He's calling you to follow his plan. Not your plan, not your neighbor's plan, not anybody else's plan, but the plan he has for you. And here's what I know about his plan. He don't want you in no cave. He wants you on the mountaintop. So what the heck are you doing in a cave when you should be at the mountaintop? My God. Anybody in a cave today? Don't lie. Quit lying. Anybody in a cave today? Everybody, just put your hands together and say, Lord, help me in my cave. Help me in my cave. Help me in my cave. Say it out loud. Help me in my cave. Everybody, all campuses, help me in my cave. Quit looking inside. You got to look around. The challenge that we have when you're like that is God's voice will reach you in the cave, but his vision will only be revealed to you on the mountaintop. His still small voice will say, come on out, come on out. That's when you're in the cave. The vision won't be revealed till you get out and get to the mountaintop. Let's go to number three. I got to go. Number three. It says, you ought to look ahead. Number one says, what, everybody, look again. Number two says, look around. That's 1 Kings 19:6. Number three says, look ahead. In other words, God says, when you begin the process of coming out of your cave, he says, as you're moving ahead, I don't want you to bring up the past and live in the past when you're moving toward the mountaintop. In other words, some of us get caught in between. And be like, well, it's real comfortable down there. And that look real steep up there. And I want to go there. But it's real comfortable because this is what I know. So if you're not careful, you'll take two steps to the mountain. But I really like it down here. And this seesaw will go on for a long time. Some of you right now are closer to your cave than you are to the mountain, but you're used to be right here. And then you got lonely, you got isolated, and so you run back to the comfort of your cave. Some of you are worse than that. Some of you, you know what? Listen. I'm a lion. Some of you be like, I want both worlds. I want the mountaintop and I want my cave. So when I feel God ain't working out, I'm finna just go in my cave. But when I feel he's working out, I'm gonna leave it. But just in case he mess up, I'm gonna come back to my cave. And you take your cave wherever you're going. Some of y'all took your cave to church today. They beside you. I crack myself up sometimes. Anyways, so some of you took your cave to church and you don't want to release your cave. Some of you leaving church and going right back to your cave because you love your cave too much. God died to set you free from your cave, but you love it so much you don't want to be set free from your cave. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a big deal. It really, really is. Now watch it for Elijah. He's concerned that he's going to die. So he says, God, take my life. I want to die. I love my cave so much. I don't want to be on the mountaintop no more. I want to die. Now God says, I want to send my presence there. I want to meet you there. But he's worried about somebody who says they're going to take his life. Now, God oftentimes have worked out the thing you're worried about. You just don't know yet till you get to the mountaintop. Here's the truth. Elijah ain't gonna ever die. Why are you worried about something God don't have in your cards, though, girl? What you worried about when God... See, that's because sometimes our fear will create stuff for us that God don't mean for us, and we be walking with it because we're afraid, and we're like, I'm not going over there. I'm afraid of over there. And God says, hey, you are creating stuff that I never even intended for you. We do it all the time, all because We love our cave.
And it's going to hinder you. Why? What happened with seeing God's power revealed? The reason is because of your cave.
But there's another reason, then I got it done. I'm done with y'all. Let's go to another reason. Turn the page. I'm not finishing all these notes. Just get that right. I'm not finishing all these. Let me show you. You can get it on the app later on and go do some self-study for yourself. Praise the Lord. Good. The second reason that hinders you and me from getting to the mountaintop is not only the cave, but a Jezebel spirit. Oh, no, I'm not leaving until I talk about this. Oh, we're going to talk about Jezzy today. A Jezebel spirit. And by the way, Jezebel is not only a girl. You can't have a Jay-Z. No, you can't have a, that is not a dog on nobody. I just need a J. You can have a male version of Jezebel. Be careful what you say with your mouth. That's my job. Anyway, I got to be careful. So let's call it a man Jezebel spirit. That's it. That's politically correct. Praise the Lord. So let's talk about what it looks like. This is huge. This is so huge. And you need to ask yourself, do I have this spirit? Here we go. Come on, let's go. Number one, here's what it says. It's just give me the one with the blank. They can read the rest. Here we go. The Jezebel spirit only has power because we tolerate it. The Jezebel spirit, the reason it has power is because you and I tolerate it. In other words, when we see it, we ought to call it out. Anywhere you see it, if you see it in a small group, if you see it in your ministry group, if you see it in the church, if you see it in your ministry, here we go. If you see it in your house, you got to call that out. You got to call it out. Everybody, you must call out. Go ahead, give me another one. Here we go. He or she is wounded and doesn't want to be rejected again. So they don't want to be rejected. So here's what they're going to do. They're going to find a way to make sure they're in control and you're not in control. This happens all the time. By the way, let me help you out. Here's another parenthetical thought. It's not that the person is evil that has the Jezebel spirit. It's that they're immature. And so the enemy manipulates their immaturity to use them to create disunity. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not the person. The person is not walking around willfully, maliciously, just trying to hurt. The person is immature. They're a baby. I don't care how long they've been in church. They're a babe in Christ. And so the enemy, when they don't get their own way, the enemy is going to use them to create discord. Because the enemy wants to tear up anything that God wants to unify. That's why the Bible says, Lord, I pray that they're one as you and I are one. So whenever the enemy shows up, he's trying to create 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, which is why when you get mad, you want to get a group of people around you and bring them to the side and say, I don't like that over there, because they're trying to create disunity. That's what Jesse loves. Now, when you see that, you're supposed to call that out and say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Don't tell me nothing. You need to go tell the person that can fix it. Come here, I ain't done with you. I ain't done with you. Next one, Jesse's a control freak. They love to control everything. Now, let me give you the 6 signs or traits of a Jesse spirit. 6 ways to recognize it. Number one, Jesse fights against and seeks to neutralize authority. Now, be careful. This is so huge because as a culture, the entire culture now, worldwide, is moving and is anti-authority. That is very dangerous. Here's why. But I know, you remember, we talked about this in the last series. It's coming out of the Renaissance era where we just wanted freedom. We don't want nobody controlling us. We want to go fly our own ship and we want to do our own thing. A part of that's healthy, but a part of it has a shadow feeling to it that's negative. Because you don't want your kids to not honor you. But all of a sudden, it only works in your family that you're going to follow God. Outside of God's family, we want to do our own thing. So I'm saying, outside of your nuclear family, yes, everybody, kids, just do what I say. But when you go to your job, no, I got my own opinion, and I'm going to let you know what I think. Jesse spirit, come here. It fights against and seeks to, say this word with me, neutralize authority. They despise authority. Number two. Ooh, this is good. Number two. It takes control over people in the church, on your job, and in your family, and it wants to make sure they know you're going to do what I say regardless of what you think.
and they find ways to do it. They either hold back intimacy, or they hold back money, or they hold, well, my name on the lease, your name ain't on the lease, so you better get, and it becomes, I'm going to control you. Number three. It attacks leadership with the purpose to disable their authority. That's why when you disagree with the people at work, you pull some to the side, because you want to disable their power so you can get more. Y'all quiet. Y'all all right? Deal with us, Holy Spirit. Deal with us. Next one, number four. It seeks to, watch the word now, seeks to divide, diminish, then displace the authority given to a leader. All Jesse's trying to do is say, Elijah, I know you got the power of God, but I'm going to get it from you, and I'm going to make you terrified until you give up this power. And she accomplished it initially. Number five, it seeks to control their world by whatever means necessary. They will do anything to get their own way. They'll do anything. They'll carry their cave everywhere, because really they've been hurt. They've been hurt in the past, and they don't want to ever feel that hurt that they felt before. So they'll do everything they can to make sure that you go down before they do. They just don't want to ever see that cave again. And God didn't redeem them from it. They came out of it and vowed to themselves, nobody, even God, cannot force me to deal with that. Last one, number six. The attack, watch this, usually comes in the form of sexual temptation, but don't get deceived by the sexual temptation. It also comes in the form of, say this word with me. Come on, that's not everybody. Confusion or prophetic manipulation. Let me show you how prophetic manipulation works. Whenever you hear someone talking about God told me, I know what he told you, but he told me. So the God I serve, he told me that I don't need to do this, I don't need to do this, I don't need to do this. Whenever you hear those signs, it's because somebody don't have influence power to make an argument by themselves, so they have to use God so you don't have no argument against them. So they blame God. Well, God told me. You know how many other things God told you and you didn't care to listen? But all of a sudden, you want to use his authority now on this? Again, I'm so glad we in the Old Testament, because anytime you say God tell you and it ain't true, zip. I'm so glad. Which is why, I've taught you this before, you ought to be very careful when you say, God, tell me. Why? Because you cannot be wrong when he said so. So you will seldom ever hear, probably twice in my ever life, that I've ever said, God told me something. And it is because I revere God too much to be wrong. I want to be wrong so I can say I have an impression that this is where God's leading me, but I have to put my human fallibility in the midst of it, because I can believe God's telling me something, and it's really my flesh that wants it more than God wants it for me. It's huge, ladies and gentlemen. Be careful when you throw God's name around. God told me. Be careful. Unless you have scripture and verse, don't say it. Preach, Pastor. But that's how they usually come. All right, I'm done with y'all. I got one more thought, and then go to your computer and get the rest of the notes. My time's almost up. Here we go. The Jezebel spirit seeks to do three things. Number one, this is huge. It wants to steal your peace and your joy and your confidence. Isn't that what happened to Elijah? When you have the Jezebel spirit, they want you up all night thinking about them. They want to make your life so miserable, they just want to frustrate you, get a pin under you, and just start to gnaw at you so you're frustrated and you stay up all night. Number two, Jezebel spirit. They want to kill you with sickness and accidents. This is huge. You stay up so worried, now you got ulcers. You stay up so concerned, instead of trusting God and rebuking Jezebel, you stay up and all of a sudden, now you get sick. Now you get all kind of allergies. Now you got all kind of drama, because Jezebel, that you have allowed to be in your midst too long. You know who leave Jesse, or the guy Jesse there? You did. You did. Because you were so nice. You're so sweet. You didn't want to have a confrontation. When the Bible says, you ought to rebuke some people sometimes. In the name, I see what you're doing. You're trying to divide this family. Not on my watch. I rebuke that spirit out of you. It's not the person. The person is just immature. The enemy is using the immaturity of the person to get to the division of the family. Number three. Come on, last one. It destroys you with depression and fear. Some of you can trace your depression back to a Jezebel spirit in somebody else. And you got to identify that and call it out. In the name of Jesus, you will no longer cause me to be fearful. When you leave this because you're nice, you're setting yourself up for pain later. Ladies and gentlemen, anywhere you see it in your family, anywhere you see it in your church, anywhere you see it in your community group, anywhere you see it on your job, if they're another Christian, then you need to rebuke it out of them. You need to love them enough so you'll tell them the truth. Don't tell me you love them and you let them stay there. All right, the last four, then I'm done. How you recognize it? Number one, in a person. You know that they're insecure? Insecure. How do you recognize somebody? The person is driven by insecurity and they have been rejected at some point and now they're trying to not ever feel that rejection again. You should ask yourself these of yourself, by the way. Number two. It says they love to tell lies. The reason they're telling lies is because they want to win the argument so much, they always want to put themselves in a great light. Number three, jealousy. And number three is envious. Next one, they want to manipulate and control. That's all they care about. How do I make? Well, give me your reasons. Well, give me five reasons. Well, give me six reasons. Whoa. I don't need no reason. In the name of Jesus, stop. Here we go. Next one. They're proud and they're arrogant. Arrogance. So that's pride, not pale, but pride and arrogance. So, oh, look at how quickly they fix that. Voila, proud and arrogance. See that? So those are the four. Now, I'm done. So let's talk about it. Here's where we started. You want to see the power of God released in your life. Here's where we started. There's a reason you don't see it. One, because of all the things we talked about, to getting your altar ready, to making sure you sacrifice, to making sure you're prayerful and you deal with the issues, to make sure your motive is right. The things that distract us from even getting there, number one, is the cave that you're walking around with. And number two, the Jezebels that are trying to get to you and destroy what God wants to do in you first and then through you. Father, the stakes are so high in this one because you want to show the world what it looks like when a man and a woman is surrendered to you. The challenge that we have, God, is that sometimes we're the problem. Because the altar's not ready, we want to have allegiances to two areas. And our motive is not right. Sometimes the cave is the problem, and we love the cave more than we love the mountaintop. And then sometimes the challenge is external. And so now you have other people in our lives seeking to control us. Will you highlight and tee up right in front of us right now which one of these we need to address first? And then will you help us to get the altar ready by spending more time with you so you can reveal to us the first step we need to take so that the power of God can flow through us on a daily basis. Will you help every person at all our campuses get to the point where we want stage 4, 5, and 6 more than we want to settle with stage 1, 2, and 3? Will you take us to the next level of maturity, God, so that there's a group of believers where you're looking for, so that you can bless them in unique ways, because we're surrendered and because we have ordered ourselves correctly, so that we have positioned ourselves so that your power can be released through us. Thanks for the opportunity. Now help us take the corrective steps so this week you can shine through us. Thanks for the opportunity, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Come on, everybody. Put your hands together for God. Oh, we can do better than that. Come on. Woo! All right, we're almost done. If you want somebody to pray for you this week, today, just come on down. If there's an area, a spirit, a cave that you want somebody to pray for you with, as everybody else is going on, just come on down. We consider that an honor. We really would to pray with you and to walk with you in that area. Both of you guys, stand up for me, prayer team. Can you do that? Yeah, come on. And so if you just want to pray with somebody, come on down. Number two, if you're here this morning and you're not so sure about your relationship with God, as everybody's going on, please come on down. And then lastly, ladies, we'll see you on Wednesday night for women's Bible study. Yeah. And then singles and young adults, we'll see you on Friday for your Bible study as well. Thanks so much for being here. Please make sure you go register for the carnival. And ladies, I'm just telling you, don't get mad. By the end of today, this campus is going to be sold out and you're going to be in Prosper. So I would recommend you, the first service, you go buy that ticket real quick. And if you can't afford it, that's cool. Just go tell them now so they can put you in the slot. I'm trying to help y'all. Oh my gosh. Go make that happen. Thanks for being here. God bless. Go rep your king well. See you guys.